gathered among you, I bring greetings from your brothers and sisters at Living Hope CRC in Abbotsford. We think of you, we pray for you, and love the opportunities we get to share in ministry with you as members of the same classes. I want to invite you to open up your scriptures to Matthew chapter 26, where, as Pastor Jenna said, you're continuing in your look at Jesus' journey through Gethsemane to the cross for this period of Lent. And after we're done in Matthew, later we're going to be going into 2 Corinthians, so you can just throw your bulletin in there so you're ready to go. But before we come into Scripture, let us offer up a word of prayer to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word, this book that has been preserved for us through many generations, through which you still speak to us today. We thank you that your Spirit is alive and at work in our hearts, and we pray that our meditation on your word this morning may breathe life into our spirits and our beings. Help us to be formed more and more like your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, each and every day. Amen. So we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. So it says, "Now Peter was sitting in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You are also with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I do not know this man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives it away.' Then he began to call down curses and swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." This is the word of our Lord. So the narrative steps away from Jesus for just a moment to focus on one of the most vocal of Jesus' disciples, Peter. As Jesus comes closer and closer to the cross, as his suffering increases, we might begin to wonder if there's going to be any reprieve, a small moment of comfort on this darkest day in Jesus' life and ministry. For many of us, when things are challenging, when we are entering into a period of suffering and hardship, we look to our family, to our friends, to community, to lean on them to walk through these tough and challenging times. But we see in Jesus' time of suffering, he was unable to find comfort in his earthly community. Just as he predicted when he was arrested, that the disciples would flee. You see that earlier, that when Jesus told them, "This very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep and the flock will be scattered.'" The disciples who said that they would stay with him, they fled. Peter himself spoke up very strongly when Jesus said that he would forsake him. He says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And that's where we get Jesus uttering these very challenging and hard words to Peter. He says, "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter doubles down on his intensity. He doubles down on the promise that he will not leave Jesus. He declares, he says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples say the same. But of course, we see that as Jesus is arrested, the disciples do in fact scatter. But after they have fled, after Jesus has been taken into Jerusalem and is beginning to be tried before the Sanhedrin and the various courts, we see Peter works his way back into Jerusalem. He wants to figure out what is going on, to see the outcome of what Jesus' arrest will be. We cannot know for certain what Peter saw versus what he was just hearing secondhand, but we can make a pretty good guess that people being people, regardless of time or place, love to gossip and make conversation. So there can be little doubt that Peter was very aware, even potentially being able to see what was going on, the mockery of justice that was taking place against Jesus. To be able to hear the angry voices of the Sanhedrin, which culminates with violent outbursts against Jesus. These things would have been fresh in Peter's mind as this first servant girl approaches him. She says to him, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. And with these images of Jesus in his mind being beaten and abused, being verbally assaulted in this totally unfair courtroom system, These words provoke this response in Peter, this threefold denial. First, he simply evades the question. "I don't know what you're talking about," he says. He turns the question back on the asker, requiring her to wonder if was the question the right question to ask? Was Peter really the right person to ask this question of? Peter sows doubt into the mind of this servant girl so that he can have space to continue his observance of Jesus's trial. But now he does it at a further distance. Matthew writes to us that he moves away from the courtyard. So his first denial of Jesus, his first verbal distancing of Jesus, is followed by physical distance. He is walking away from Jesus physically as he is emotionally and spiritually in this moment. Perhaps it was that pressure of the first question that raises his guard. He's nervous, but not nervous enough to leave. He still needs to see how this is going to end. Wanting to be perhaps present for the moment when Jesus breaks free from the chains, overthrows the Sanhedrin and the Roman government just like he hoped for, he wants to be there for this moment. But as he waits, still trying to fly under the radar, he is approached again by another servant girl who begins to draw more attention to Peter, starting to bring others' thoughts and ideas into this question. "Surely you are with Jesus." Now Peter begins to deny with specificity. The accusation was not just that he was around Jesus, but that he was with Jesus. He is associated closely with Jesus. And now Peter moves from evasion to actively lying by saying, "I don't know the man." He ups the intensity. Clearly, evading the question was not enough. He now has to lie directly. But the curiosity of the crowd is starting to grow. They have a hunch that Peter actually does know Jesus, and they want to know for certain. There's something really significant going on in the courtroom with this Jesus character, and, well, we want to make sure we know who's associated with him and who's not. Maybe they want to ask him questions. Maybe they just want to get a better insight to what's going on. But either way, this group starts to approach him. They begin to pry for information, start to rely on the visible and audible otherness of Peter given away by his Galilean accent. Now, this is too far for Peter. They have come too close to the truth. He has to increase his intensity again to get them to leave him alone. This time he calls down a curse. He swears an oath that he does not know Jesus. The text is unclear if he's cursing himself or if he's cursing Jesus. Either way, not good for one of Jesus's closest disciples, especially given that Jesus spoke about oaths in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:33, it starts, it says, "Again, you have heard from people long ago, do not break an oath, but fulfill it to the Lord. But I tell you," these are the words of Jesus, his teaching. He says, "Do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, by earth, it is his footstool. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no." So Peter, so easily, forgets the teachings of Jesus in this moment. He didn't need to go so far as to have oaths and curses on this, but even by saying, "I do not know the man," he has already broken the teachings of Jesus, the standard that he has set down for honest speech. And perhaps this is meant to be dramatic, excessive, a downright obscene play by Peter. To contradict the teaching so clearly of Jesus while denying Jesus shows the severity of what Peter has done. This is not a small thing. This is not a little white lie. And later, this will help us make sense of Peter's response to the denial of Jesus. But I want to just take a step back for a moment from this scene in the courtyard, because there are two narratives that run counter to what we see going on here with Peter's denial of Jesus, and each tell a different story. The first story, we step back to when Jesus is arrested. We see a different version of Peter in this moment. This is a Peter, when Jesus is first arrested, he lashes out at the mob, he swings his sword, cuts the ear from one of his servants. In this moment, Peter truly is ready to fight. Perhaps he really is ready to die for Jesus. But of course, Jesus does not need Peter to die for him. Does not need Peter to die for this cause, because Jesus knows it is his own responsibility that Jesus dies first. So he tells him to put his sword away. We see many instances where Peter and the other disciples don't fully grasp what Jesus' ministry is about. They don't really fully understand what the coming kingdom of God means. Jesus told them that his kingdom was not of this world, but Peter was apparently prepared to take up the sword and fight in a way that would secure an earthly kingdom. Peter believed that this was the moment when Jesus would conquer the Romans, throw down the pre-existing power structures, set up his reign in Jerusalem. If this is what he believed Jesus was going to do, perhaps it was easy for him to be brave in this moment, to be brave enough to fight against the powers of the world with weapons and anger. Another thing is perhaps easy to be brave and to be strong when you feel that you're in a position of power. And maybe in this moment, right before Jesus' arrest, Peter still felt that they had the upper hand. But this picture of Peter, this brave, strong, take action Peter, melts away when he sees his Savior give himself up. When he sees his Savior beaten and bloodied. When he sees him as the victim of oppression of a violent state. This brave Peter becomes one who, at the first sign of hardship, that if he's correctly identified with being named as one of Jesus' disciples, where he is afraid that he might then share Jesus' fate, shrinks away and distances himself from Jesus. When it is not enough that he simply evades and lies, he must swear and call down curses on himself so that he can make sure that he will live to see tomorrow. In Peter's denials, we see that he does not fully understand who Jesus is, what he has been sent to do, and so he rejects Jesus in order to save his own skin. The second story that contrasts Peter's denial is Jesus' own trial. For Jesus, like Peter, is being accused of being exactly who he is. Jesus is being accused of claiming to be the Messiah, which of course he is. The difference is that in the face of these accusations, Jesus remains mostly silent, never denies the claim, never evades. And when the moment is right, he asserts that you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds in heaven. Never evading, never denying his identity, in the face of death, Jesus stands firm because he understands the nature of his ministry. He understands what is required of him by God, and he understands the truth of the coming resurrection. So Jesus submits himself to the hands of the Sanhedrin, to crucifixion by the Romans. Because Jesus is firm in his identity, he understands that his kingdom is not of this world and that death is not the end. So unlike Peter, he perseveres. But let's also sit with Jesus here for a moment. Because this is the second betrayal that Jesus has incurred from someone close to him. And in fact, from someone closer to him than Judas. This is Peter, the rock on which God will build his church. Peter, who went up with Jesus to see him transfigured on the mountain, seeing Elijah and Moses alongside him. Peter, who, despite his absolute weakness of faith, took steps on water, walking a few feet towards Jesus. This Peter, who claimed he would never fall away from Jesus. Jesus had to endure this Peter, this close confidant, this friend, reject him. Reject association with him, not just once, but three times. Even though Jesus anticipated it, knew with 100% certainty it was going to happen, it must have cut him deeply to see his friend act this way, to hear those words, "I do not know this man." How his heart must have ached to hear the one who called him friend loudly call down curses on his name. Jesus did not just suffer at the hands of those who called him enemies in this moment, but also suffered from those who called him friend. And now back to Peter. Should he have done better? I always remind the youth at my church that the best way to read the narratives of people failing in Scripture, and they are many and plentiful, is to put ourselves into their shoes and expect to fail the same way. I've never known the pressure that Peter had felt, experienced the range of emotions that he did on that night. I pray that I will never have to feel the agonizing fear that comes with the belief that my life could be forfeit because of my connection with Jesus. I never want to face the kind of persecution the early church did that many Christians still experience today, that they are faced with the choice to die or renounce their relationship with Jesus. We don't want to read this story and think that we could have done better. But for us here in British Columbia, We might consider ways in which we evade association with Jesus, the subtle ways that we might want to go unnoticed by others for our faith, desperate to fit in rather than stand out as being a follower of Christ. Like Peter, we might feel comfortable witnessing our faith when we are in a position of power, where the risks are low and the outcomes feel guaranteed. And yet, the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel message is that it is in this position of weakness that we have the greatest chance to witness to the power of our Savior. If you stuck your bulletin as a bookmark in 2 Corinthians, we'll find ourselves in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 10, where Paul writes to the churches and he says, "This is what God has said to him, that my grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." This is what Peter missed in Jesus' ministry. He kept looking for that show of earthly strength, that the sword arm of Jesus would be raised high and that Peter could be there right alongside, ready to lead the charge. But instead, in apparent weakness and foolishness, Jesus gives himself up, turns himself over to the angry crowd, is led away in chains, is beaten, is bloodied, and is eventually crucified. This would have turned Peter's world upside down. Because at this point, Peter has not yet learned to rely on God's strength to endure the trials that are to come, to endure the hardships, to endure those accusations, those insults, those persecutions, those difficulties. And so it is that Peter, trying to rely on his own strength to persevere through this hard time, he fails. And he fails three times. But thankfully, the story of Peter does not end here. It does not end with the three denials. It ends in bitterness and in tears. For the rooster crows three times, and Peter remembers the words of Jesus. He sees what he has done. He sees that he has done what Jesus said he would do. The very thing Peter said he would never do, that he would rather die than disown Jesus, Peter has to face the fact that he disowned his Savior not once, but three times. In an attempt to spare himself from pain and suffering, by distancing himself from Jesus, Peter actually experiences an incredibly different form, but incredibly significant pain, form of pain and suffering. Luke has a detail not included in Matthew's version of the gospel that just really struck me as I was reading across. Where in Luke 22, verse 61, after Peter's denial, it says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." So that first bit there, that the Lord looks straight at Peter. I can hardly imagine what it would have been like for Peter. I was reflecting also on what Pastor Jenna had preached 2 weeks ago when she was talking about Jesus' arrest and Judas' betrayal, how it was likely a surprise to the disciples, but Jesus knew, and how Jesus looked at Judas and still called him friend. I cannot help but think of a similar exchange in this moment between Peter and Jesus. Peter, perhaps surprised by his own denial in that moment, looking at the face of his Messiah, the face of Jesus who shows that he is not surprised. A Jesus who may not even be able to speak at this point because of his beaten and swollen face, but eyes visible enough that Peter can read an expression of sorrow and grief, and to know that Jesus in that moment still would call him friend. And so it's no wonder that Peter weeps, and he does so bitterly. Whether it is the face of Jesus or just the three crows of the rooster that remind of his Savior's word, Peter re-encounters Jesus in that moment and is brought to grief and repentance. And it forces us to ask the question of what do we do with this incredible sorrow? What should Peter take with all of these emotions that he is feeling in this moment? Where does this weeping lead to? And it's a reminder that Scripture tells us that sorrow can be good. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, you can turn back to chapter 7, verse 10, where it reads the words of Paul as he writes to this church. He says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself innocent in the matter." Peter's weeping is almost certainly tied to repentance. The crowing of the rooster was not this nifty little gotcha moment that Jesus slipped into his prediction. The crowing of the rooster was a call to repentance. It was there for Peter to remember the words of Jesus, to tell him what he had done, the very thing he promised not to do. In this moment, on hearing the crow of the rooster, Peter could have chosen to be angry. He could have chosen to blame Jesus for putting those thoughts of denial into his head. He could have been angry at Jesus for not being the Messiah that he had hoped for allowing himself to be arrested instead of fighting for the freedom and restoration of Israel. Peter could have chosen to make excuses, to say that he was doing what was necessary to carry on, to survive, so that should Jesus be crucified, that Peter could just take up the mantle and carry it forward. Preservation was really important. Perhaps he could have tried to make excuses by minimizing what he had done. It was a momentary lapse in judgment. It was just a whoopsie moment. It didn't really mean anything. Let's just pretend it never happened. And these can be the serious temptations when we fall short in professing our faith in Jesus, to either blame Jesus himself for not meeting our expectations, for not meeting our needs, saying, "If Jesus, if you had just been different and been what I needed, I wouldn't have had to evade or lie. I wouldn't have had to deny you in that moment. If you had just been more, if you had just been what I needed." Or that temptation to make excuses, to brush it aside and to sweep it under the rug. And yet Peter does, for all of his many failings, show us the proper response. That when we reject Jesus, when we do things that don't align with our call to Christian living, rather than being angry at Christ, angry at ourselves, whether minimizing or downplaying it, the proper response and failing to proclaim that Jesus is Lord of our life and our actions, our words, our deeds, is repentance. To turn directly from denial towards proclamation that Jesus is Lord. For that is at the root of repentance, is the declaration that Jesus has died for our sins and they are taken care of and that we have been forgiven. This is a sorrowful practice, but a good sorrow. For as Paul says, right, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. What catches in my mind is that line, "leaves no regret." Surely Peter lived with regret for the entirety of his days, that when push came to shove, he denied Jesus 3 times. And yet, this speaks to the power of forgiveness that is found in Christ. That regret, it might accompany being called out for sin, because we regret that we got caught. We regret that we now have to live in shame because people know our deepest, darkest secrets. They know the places that we have denied Jesus. That's that worldly regret that leads to death. That's being concerned with our image, with how people perceive us, with our own ability to be obedient, faithful followers of Christ. We only live with regret if we make ourselves in charge of our own lives. But there is no regret in having our sin exposed before Christ. Because the depths of his forgiveness, because of the way in which he embraces us and says, "I have taken care of this. It is done. It is finished. Let us leave this behind and walk forward together." We don't have any regret when we rest in the grace of Jesus. And so a godly sorrow then leaves us with the recognition that it's not about we simply have to do better, but that we must continue to embrace our own weakness and rely on God more. We should not regret moments in our lives that draw us closer to God. And we look at Peter's story, and we know that this, again, this is not the end. We are not left with this bitter, broken, weeping Peter. We are left with a Peter that recognizes his need for God so clearly, perhaps even for the first time. And this road of repentance leads Peter on to being an incredible leader in the church. We see that in Peter, this godly sorrow has produced in him an earnestness, an eagerness to clear his name, an indignation, a longing, a concern to see justice and goodness done in the world. Now, certainly, if we continue to read through the book of Acts, we see Peter, he still makes mistakes. Maybe that's why he's one of our favorite disciples, is because he messes up a lot. But he continues to go forward. He stumbles, he falls, he needs to be called out by his brothers and sisters, but this is the Peter who, having denied Jesus three times, still steps out and preaches the first sermon on Pentecost, bringing the gospel to the nations. He's one of the first to break down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles eating unclean foods. Yes, he stumbles. Yes, he falls. He needs to be called up by Paul for slipping into old habits and old distinctions. But we never get to see this Peter again that really wavers in his faith, that really wrestles with his connection and commitment to Jesus. He continues to see opportunity to demonstrate his earnestness for the gospel. And in fact, Peter's story ends with him losing his life for Christ. He is a martyr for the faith. That when, once again, push came to shove, when Peter was in a position where he really was genuinely fearing for his life, he didn't say, "I don't know this man." Instead, he boldly proclaimed that Jesus was his Lord and Savior, even as they led Peter himself to the cross. And so the most important thing about Peter's story, the most important thing about Peter's denial in this moment, is that Peter is forgiven. That is the climax of this story. That is the climax of the Easter story, is that forgiveness is made available. The good news of the gospel is that the most vile offenses can be covered by the blood of Jesus. That the most broken of relationships between us and God and each other can be restored, and that the repentance is met with love and compassion. Hours before the crucifixion, we see incredible sin occurring, Peter among them. Yet he is forgiven. As we continue to prepare our hearts for Easter in this Lenten season, as we continue to walk alongside Jesus, the suffering King, towards the cross, remember that all he did, Jesus did for you. Before you even knew it. Before you even recognized that you needed to have that posture of repentance, Jesus went to the cross willingly for you. So give yourself permission to feel sorrow for the sin in your life. When we reject Jesus, when we deny Jesus in areas of our lives, we should weep. But let that bitterness you feel in your soul lead you to repentance, lead you closer to Christ. Once you have finished your weeping at your own sin in your life, turn back towards God and remember that you have been forgiven, that you have received this incredible grace, and take it as an opportunity, as Peter does, to resubmit your entire life to Christ once again. Because if Jesus' grace is big enough for Peter, I am certain that it is big enough for you and for me. Let us come before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, as we should do often, as we do often, for the gift of your Son, Jesus, for his determination to see your will done, for his willingness to go to the cross, for his willingness to lay down his life for us, even while we were still your enemies. We thank you so much that you called broken people like Peter to be your disciples so that we could see ourselves in his shoes. We thank you for that continual reminder that forgiveness has been made available to us, that repentance is something possible because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. We thank you so much for that reminder that your grace is sufficient. We ask, Heavenly Father, that as we continue to prepare our hearts for this coming Easter weekend, for the Good Friday when we mourn, and for the Easter Sunday when we celebrate, we may never forget that gift of grace so freely given through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people say, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.